Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 23 through 26 this morning, and our focus is going to be on verses 25 and 26. The sermon is entitled, The Beating Heart of Romans, Part 3. This paragraph, as I've said, is in many ways the heart of this letter. In part one, we saw that the free gift of righteousness from God was manifested in Christ. It was promised beforehand in the Old Testament, and it is received by faith alone. Then in part two, you'll recall that we considered what Paul said about condemnation under sin, justification by grace, and redemption in Christ. Now in part three, we're going to consider the remaining verses of the paragraph and what they say about three things: about propitiation, about God's righteousness, and about God being both just and the justifier. So first, Paul explains how God put forward Christ as a propitiation, point one, in order to show his righteousness, point two, so that he might be shown to be just in justifying those who believe in Christ, point three. We'll unpack that together as we look at these verses. So let's pray for God's help first, and then we'll begin. Lord, we think of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And we remember together that our help comes from the Lord. It comes from you, who made heaven and earth. You are the creator, and we are your creatures. You are our God, and we are your people. And as we come again to your word this morning, as a part of our worship of you, we ask for your help, because we need it. We are easily distracted, so would you help us to focus? We don't always have the right attitude, so would you help us to be humble and teachable under your word? Help me not to fear man, but to fear you, and to preach your word in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help all of us to come to a deeper understanding of and also appreciation for your justice and your mercy displayed together at the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 3, again reading verses 23 through 26, and our focus is going to be on verses 25 and 26. These are the words of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's focus our attention first on propitiation, our first main point. You can see them in your sermon notes listed, 1, 2, and 3. This is number 1, propitiation. If that's a new word for you or an unfamiliar word, don't worry, I'm going to define it in just a moment. But let's follow Paul's words there at the beginning of verse 25. He writes, whom, referring to Christ Jesus from the end of verse 24, whom God, that is God the Father, put forward or presented or displayed or set forth publicly on the cross as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So essentially, God the Father put forward God the Son, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, let me focus our attention on three things here. First, what does propitiation mean? Propitiation refers to a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. A sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. That's what Christ was for us on the cross. He was a sacrifice for us, a substitute sacrifice in our place. And he satisfied God's wrath against our sin. He appeased, he pacified, he placated God's wrath against our sin. Jesus referred to the wrath of God as a cup when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the cross, he drank the cup of God's wrath in full. He drank it all the way to the bottom. He drank every last drop. The cup was full of the wrath of God against our sin. And Christ emptied that cup. He drained it to the bottom. One thing that means for us as believers is that the cup we get is no longer full of wrath. It's full of mercy. Our cup overflows, Psalm 23, not with wrath and judgment, but with goodness and mercy from the Lord. And that is because of Christ. That is because of what Christ did for us on the cross. He was our propitiation. He was the sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Mankind has never really been all that comfortable with the idea of God's wrath. In fact, many people would reject the idea of God's wrath against our sin, perhaps because they have a distorted view of what God's wrath really is. Perhaps they think of it as being like human rage or uncontrolled anger that is just random and violent and destructive, rather than what it really is, a holy response of a just God against evil and sin. Some people don't like the concept of God's wrath because, frankly, they'd rather have a God who loves them and accepts them and approves of them and whatever they do, no matter what. Sometimes we ourselves, as Christians, can be just a bit uncomfortable with God's wrath. We wouldn't say it this way, but maybe sometimes we think of God's wrath as a sort of weakness or liability in God. We get just a bit uncomfortable or a bit tense when the subject comes up, like maybe now. But here's the thing. Our sin is real. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God's wrath is also real. For the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So no matter what people may think about God's wrath, no matter what we may think about God's wrath at times, God's wrath is very real. And that is why we need propitiation. We need a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. And Christ is our propitiation, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Our sin is real. God's wrath is real. But Christ is our propitiation. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath for us, so that the cup we now receive from God is full of goodness and mercy. Second thing I want to focus your attention on under this first main point about propitiation, is what follows the word propitiation there in verse 25. A propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So the propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath, was a blood sacrifice. The giving up of a life unto death, just like in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Christ was a propitiation by his blood, by his death. Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood." Acts 20:28, "The church of God which he obtained with his own blood." Romans 5:9, "We have now been justified by his blood." Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You get the picture. This is not just something that's sort of primitive and barbaric that we can leave behind now that we've progressed beyond such uncivilized notions. No, this is something that is basic and fundamental to our very existence, no matter what time period we live in. God told Adam in Genesis 2 that if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and we have all sinned. So no matter who we are, our only hope of rescue from the wrath of God is the death of Christ through propitiation by his blood, by his death. And that propitiation by his blood, as it says at the end of verse 25, is received by faith. It's not earned by works. It's received by faith. It was initiated by God the Father. It was accomplished by God the Son. It is applied to us by God the Spirit in regeneration and effectual calling. And then it is received by us by faith, by believing in Jesus, by trusting in Jesus to be our propitiation. That's what every single one of us as Christians have done, have been enabled by God to do. We've put our trust in Jesus as the sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath that we deserve. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, first of all, I'm glad you're here. I hope that you'll keep coming and talk with us about these things. But second of all, I would challenge you to consider very carefully what you're hearing. There's no other way to be saved from the wrath of God we all deserve than through Jesus Christ. I would challenge you to consider carefully and consider personally what God's word says. You deserve the wrath of God. We all do. And your only hope, as well as ours, is Jesus Christ. And this propitiation by his blood that is received by faith that we see here in this verse. God calls you to turn from your sin and to put your faith in Jesus. And I would urge you to do that now, to do that even now, and to talk to someone after the service about these things. The third thing I want to draw your attention to in this verse is what comes before the word propitiation. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God, meaning God the Father, put forward or presented, displayed, set forth publicly on the cross, his own Son to be a propitiation for us. The Son did not twist the Father's arm to get him to love us. No, it was because the Father loved us that he sent the Son, that he put forward the Son. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we think about our salvation, it's right for us to think about Christ, about God the Son. But we should also think about God the Father, because he is the one who put forward the Son as our propitiation. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Just think about that. What a wonder it is that the Son should be called forsaken so that we could be called children. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that he would put forward his Son as our propitiation, that he would pour out his wrath on his Son so that he could pour out his mercy on you and me. As it's been said, it's almost as if he loves you and me more than he loves his own Son. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The Father put forward the Son as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Why did the Father do that? Well, that's answered in the second half of verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness. So this is our second main point now about God's righteousness. The reason God put forward Christ as our propitiation was to show God's righteousness. And here Paul's referring not to the gift of righteousness that is ours by faith that he's been talking about, that he talked about earlier. Rather, he's referring to the attribute of righteousness, that attribute of God, that aspect of God's character, God's righteousness. The reason God put forward his Son was to show his righteousness, to show his justice, that he is a just God, to show his holiness, that he is a holy God. He put forward his Son as a propitiation in order to demonstrate and to declare that he is righteous, in order to exhibit and to manifest his justice and holiness. And why was that necessary? Well, it's because, as Paul says, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In other words, if he had passed over former sins instead of punishing them, doesn't that call into question his righteousness, his justice? If a judge failed to punish a criminal and he just looked the other way in the face of his crimes, wouldn't we say that judge was unjust? So if God passed over former sins instead of punishing them, doesn't that make him unjust, unrighteous? Paul's answer is no. The reason God put forward his Son as a propitiation was to show his righteousness. It was to demonstrate and declare he is just. He is a just God. It was to declare his justice, that he must punish sin in order to save sinners. And as Paul says at the beginning of verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, meaning at the present time in redemptive history, the time of Christ, when the fullness of time had come. At that time, and for all time, God showed his righteousness through his Son, through the cross. The cross shows how seriously God takes sin. The cross shows how evil our sin really is. That it would take the shameful death of the Son of God incarnate to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. That's how serious our sin is. That's how evil our sin is. I think sometimes we're inclined to think that our sin isn't really all that bad. It's certainly not as bad as someone else's sin, we might think. Certainly it could be far worse. It's only a little sin, we might reason. It's a secret sin that no one else has to know about. It's a private sin that won't affect anyone else. At times we sort of get used to our sin. We grow accustomed to it. We don't really feel our sin. We become numb to it. We're so focused on so many other things that we don't see our sin for what it really is. At times we're more bothered by our suffering than our sin. But all it takes is one look at the cross in order to see how serious and how evil our sin really is. Because on the cross, Jesus bled and died in order to take away our sin. On the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The wrath of God against our sin that he bore. That's what it took in order to satisfy God's wrath, in order to make propitiation for our sin. It took the shameful death of the Son of God incarnate. Jesus hung on the cross because of your sin. That's what it took to pay the penalty for our sin. The wrath of God on his Son was the wrath of God on our sin. That's how serious our sin is. And we should take our sin as seriously as God does. We shouldn't measure the seriousness of our sin by our feelings. We shouldn't measure the seriousness of our sin by what the world says. We should measure the seriousness of our sin by the cross. We should look to the cross to see the seriousness of our sin. And we should look to the cross to see the Savior of our sin, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who was crushed for our iniquities, the one who bore the chastisement that brought us peace, the one by whose wounds we are healed. God put him forward as a propitiation in order to show God's righteousness. And, second half of verse 26, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So this is our third and final main point now, just and justifier. The reason God put forward his Son as a propitiation, as a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath, was so that God's justice could be satisfied, even as he justifies sinners. The reason God put forward his Son as a propitiation was so that he could justify the ungodly without sacrificing his justice. The reason he put forward his Son as a propitiation was so that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There are two things in view here: justice and justification. The justice of God means that he must punish sin and sinners. Justification, remember, is where God declares sinners righteous. So how can you have both? It seems like you could just have one or the other. Either God is just, and therefore he declares sinners guilty, or he declares sinners not guilty, and therefore he is unjust. But how could you have both? It's only through the cross, through the sacrifice of Christ, that satisfied God's justice. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross satisfied the demands of God's justice, that he must punish sin. And therefore, he is able to justify sinners while remaining just. We confessed earlier, using the Shorter Catechism, that Christ executes the office of a priest. In his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. God did not have to sacrifice his justice in order to save you. God satisfied his justice in order to save you. It's like we sing together, let us wonder. Grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. Justice and justification come together at the cross. God is able to be both just and the justifier. He is able to be just in justifying sinners because of propitiation, because Christ himself was that sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath. So a righteous God can take unrighteous people and declare them righteous while remaining righteous himself. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the beauty of the plan of salvation. God is able to be holy, 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 and at the same time, merciful and mighty. He is able to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen to John Murray. He writes, sin is the contradiction of God, and he must react against it with holy indignation. This is to say that sin must meet with divine judgment. It is this inviolable sanctity of God's law, the immutable dictate of his holiness, and the unflinching demand of his justice that makes mandatory the conclusion that salvation from sin without expiation and propitiation is inconceivable. It is this principle that explains the sacrifice of the Lord of glory, the agony of Gethsemane, and the abandonment of the accursed tree. It is this principle that undergirds the great truth that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. For in the work of Christ, the dictates of holiness and the demands of justice have been fully vindicated. God set him forth to be a propitiation to declare his righteousness. The more we emphasize the inflexible demands of justice and holiness, the more marvelous become the love of God and its provisions. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He was just when he justified you, if you're a believer. when you first put your faith in Jesus. He didn't let you in on a technicality. He didn't have to bend the rules to let you into his kingdom. He upheld and maintained his perfect justice fully and completely when he declared you not guilty and righteous in his sight. There was nothing illegal, nothing corrupt in the courtroom of his justice on that day. There was no miscarriage of justice when he pronounced you not guilty. He was just when he justified you and me. And that's because of his Son. He put forward his Son as a propitiation in order to show his righteousness so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the beating heart of Romans. Really, it's the heart of the whole Bible. It's the heart of the Christian faith. It's the heart of the Christian church. It is the heart of every individual Christian. Propitiation by the blood of Christ, received by faith alone. Justification by a just God. By God's grace, may that be what pulses through each of our hearts today and every day for the glory of Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. God, we praise you for your great plan of salvation. We thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to you. We pray that these core truths of the gospel would go down into the core of our very being and take root there and grow and bear fruit in our lives. We pray that our hearts would beat and pulse each day with the joy and the wonder of these truths. And we pray that our lives would reflect them and would reflect you, your character. We thank you for Christ, our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.